Heaven, we thank you for this time to get together and ask, Father, that you inspire everything that is said and done here this day. And we thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. And it's good to be here in the beautiful state of South Carolina at Diane Deesh's home with a group from Tennessee, Georgia, Alabama, and I guess that's it. North Carolina, yeah, North Carolina. So Betty and I got in here Thursday and was just overjoyed that Diana had invited us up, and it has been a delight. And it's always good when the Lord's people come together to fellowship and to get to know each other. The Bible study is just a little bonus along with it, but our main purpose to come here was to have fellowship one with another. And we need to do it as often as we can in person, but as I keep advocating, we need to do it regularly on a basis through email, telephone calls, letter writing, whatever it takes to keep the body of Christ united throughout the world. For we've got people from different parts of the world that do email us from Canada. I know it was from Canada and from throughout the United States that emails are flying back and forth all the time. We get emails sometimes we think silly or corny. I sent out an email last week, and one of the ladies wrote back and told me she didn't want to break that chain, but she thought it was corny, and it hurt my feelings. And I wrote her and told her how I felt. And when it did, the next morning she wrote me back and said, "I'm sorry," said it wasn't corny. And she wrote this great letter back to me and of her love, and said she appreciates the fact that I keep the body of Christ. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm just saying what I do, and I stay in contact with people throughout the United States, and I love to do that. And she thanked me for it, and it made my day. And it seemed like everybody called me that day, several people, either emailed or called. At least four people called, and it really made my day. So I was kind of a little negative the night before because I am sensitive. I am a tender-hearted person, and you can hurt my feelings very easily. But every time I say it's a lesson the Lord wants me to learn from that. So I always take it when a brother or a sister says something to hurt my feelings. What lesson does the Lord have for me out of this? And there's always a lesson to be learned from that. Now, if you do it to a brother, the Lord don't hold you countless for it. He holds you accountable for it. You're going to answer for that. And it doesn't make me feel good to know that. That's between the Lord and you, but you too will learn a lesson, and at the same time you teach another brother a lesson. I have a metaphor or an allegory to use here of a little girl and her mother were on the way home from a Bible study. The little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the teacher today said something that confused me." And the mother said, "Oh, what's that?" The little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are." "Is that true, Mother?" "Yes, that's true," she replied. "He said God lives within us." "Is that true?" Again, the mother replied, "Yes." "Well," said the little girl, "if God's bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" Now I have this great group of people that come to the Bible study in Mobile, brings these wonderful children, and we've got Betty's oldest sister and her husband who comes, and he's had a massive stroke. They come in that door and they go over and hug Mr. Bobby and hug him and kiss him, say, "We love you, Mr. Bobby," and they come in and hug and kiss Mr. Willard, and it's just an absolute joy that those little children come in and bring that light. And I tell them, I said, "When you leave, leave in a way, conduct yourselves in a way that the Lord, that the neighbors see Jesus Christ in you, that you're the light of the world." And make sure that it's showing that. In Matthew 18:3, it said, "I say unto you, except you become converted, be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not experience peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit unless you come of a childlike attitude." I had some people come at one time and brought their young children with me, and was a joy. They would sit at my feet, and the parents, and I've met more than one group of parents that thinks these scriptures meaning that a little child's going to teach them. And the little children sat at my feet and asked grown-up questions. And it was amazing, but it soon become boring because they found out that the Bible is a violent book. Say whatever you want. It is filled with things of violence. Like I was thinking in the last couple of weeks, as I reflect back over my life, of the lessons I've learned in life, and I have known about the purpose of evil for a long time in parts. But we're learning in parts. Each day we grow and learn more about those parts. So in reflecting back over my life, I said, why is it that the only things I remember mostly are the negatives? And you'd have to search your mind to find good things. And then I remember the scriptures. Christ learned by the things he suffered. You do not learn by the things you enjoy. Even though your enjoyment certainly excels your trials and problems by far, but you don't learn anything by those. You learn by the things you suffer so that you can impart peace and joy to those that are around you. So the question that I asked, and I want to get through today, several points I want to make today. It's going to be more than just as your light shining through. And I'll have to mention Timothy Vaughn. Timothy was talking to me on the way up here about the candlelight. And in the temple, and I'm going to add this to my notes, and next week as we continue this study at our home in Mobile, I'm going to cover the things in the temple, how that the olive trees were beaten, and oil from those flowed through to the candles, and the candles in the temple burned day and night to keep out darkness. You kept the darkness out. You kept the temple clean. It was swept and kept clean. What does that picture? The temple of today. So I wish I'd inculcated those in this today, but they're in Exodus 25, Exodus 27, Exodus 35, Exodus 39, Leviticus 24, and Numbers, the fourth chapter. Says about God's people, they're a holy nation, peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. All for the lamp, so that it shines all the time. So our light must always be shining. So is your light shining through? Is Jesus Christ showing through in you? I have learned a lot of lessons about how we look at other people. And I try to remember when I'm going down the road, I will look and take eye contact with as many people as I can and try to record that in my mind. And I'm looking at people that one day will come to us and we will come to them with this news of God's kingdom and bring them in. And in the great white throne judgment is a super great expression of God's love. The lake of fire is expression of love and mercy, of God's love and mercy. It's totally different than what we've always been taught. If God lives in you, there's no way of keeping him from showing through. If he is living in you, Jesus Christ and God the Father comes to live in this mansion. Some of you were mentioning the mansions. Jeff Fowler was earlier talking about the mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. You are the mansions. Jesus and God the Father lives in these mansions that I'm seeing here. And we are collectively the body of Christ. We are collectively the Christ. So if he's living in you, there's no way that you cannot, that people will not see him in you. The essence of Christian living in such a way that people around you see God in your lives. I had someone that did me a wrong, and I continued, and I'm not going to give details for the person might listen to this, but I continued to maintain certain things and do it. My wife said, why are you doing that? I said, because I don't want to, number one. Number two, I'm building a fire. I'm building a fire to bring that person to the realization of what they need to be doing. And that fire has been working and bringing that person back as to a better place with me. But that person had become my lake of fire. So in turn, you become their lake of fire if you live in the way that the Father intends that you do so. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, if salt has lost its savor, then it is good for nothing. So wherein shall it be salted? Now, I wanted to see what salt meant and learned a lesson. And from this, salt is prudence. Prudence is the way you live your life. If you become a complete fool, a complete idiot, and lose a sense of your boundaries, and the light goes out in you, then you have lost your wisdom. You have lost the way, so no one can look to you any longer. So you in essence have become insipid, figuratively, to make a passive act as a simpleton. You become a simple-minded person. You become a fool. You make foolish. You lose your savor. So wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So in essence, that's saying a person that loses that will be passed on, as I often say to summer school, to the great white throne judgment, to be purified there. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge of witty invention. So prudence is, as I am wisdom, common sense is my closest friend, and I possess knowledge and sound judgment. That's what prudence is, wisdom and sound judgment. But if you lose that, then you're of no value to anyone. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, wisdom, knowledge, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Be pleasant. This is Colossians 4:6. I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the scriptures. Colossians 4:6, CEV's version said, be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asked a question. So that takes wisdom. That's being salted with God's word. Not losing your wisdom. Your speech, GNB version, your speech should always be pleasant and interesting and know how to give the right answer to everyone. Don't worry about it. If you, in God's word, I asked someone the other day, I said, how do you get to know God? You get to know him right here. This is how he speaks to you, through his word. That's how you get to know him. And I told Mike, I said, seems like the more I study, the dumber I get, and the more I realize I need to study more. I have spent entirely too much time in the New Testament and not enough in the Old. So I'm going back there. We were talking, Jason and I said, I have found out in our studies, you know, a scribe carries something old and something new in his pouch. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you can find, if you will search, that almost every scripture you can find its counterpart in the Old Testament. Theologian says that 75% of it, of the new, is quotes from the old. And I'm beginning to believe it's even more than that, but I know I'm assured that it's at least that. Your speech should always be pleasant and interest and be able to give an answer to everyone. Ephesians 1:8, wherein he has abound toward us in all wisdom. There again, prudence. In all wisdom, salt. In all wisdom, the mental action or activity, that is the intellectual or moral insight, prudence, wisdom. The Greeks, therefore, it is 54:28. In Matthew 5:14, it said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. This is metaphorically speaking of your walk with Jesus Christ and how you should be walking. I had a brother to write me. I have had more than one and wanted to know what they could do to be persecuted and hated. And I was amazed. Should I go back into Babylon? Should I go back into the churches and start preaching this? What can I do to be hated? Jesus Christ gave the answer. Keep the things that's written in this book. Do the things I say and don't do the things I say don't do. If you do that, they will hate you. Listen, if you're speaking and going along with all the things that they believe in, you go to their Christmas parties, their Easter party, their Halloween party, and all of the other days, blend in with them, be nice to them, they will love you, but withdraw from them. I had just a little physical example. Betty's youngest brother loved him to death. When Betty and I first got married, I smoked, and he sneaked around and smoked, and he'd come to his brother-in-law's house, and we'd smoke cigarettes together. Well, I kind of got started on what you call, I got saved. So I quit smoking. Well, it saved me a lot of money on cigarettes two ways. He quit coming to visit me, so I didn't have to buy cigarettes for he and I, but he quit coming. Her brother was a younger brother, the same brother, come to think about it, drank heavily, and one of his older brothers would come to his house, and they would drink together. Well, he quit drinking. Guess what? He saved twice as much money. He didn't have to buy beer for himself or his brother. His brother quit coming. If you stop walking with them and doing what they do, they're not going to like you at all. So all you got to do to be hated of all men is keep the sayings of this book. Begin to obey Jesus Christ totally and completely. A lot of people are afraid to. I had an incident where a person was asked some key questions, and I don't want to give much detail, but the person proceeded to lie and deny many different things. This is a believer not thinking. And I said, well, it's just where that person is with their walk with Jesus Christ. But in essence, they had denied Jesus Christ. They were ashamed or afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ. Always stand. But I'm an old man. Now, I don't care. I do care. I care what God thinks, and don't care what they think if they're going to think bad of me for obeying Jesus Christ. I stand, and it comes through a lot of chastening of the Lord. Those things can only come through much suffering, and you count it a joy when the Lord counts you worthy to suffer with Him. So as you go through these things, you come to the place that you're tough. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he didn't mind suffering. He counted an honor. But if you begin to obey him and really apply these things, you're not going to worry about what man thinks. You're going to first worry and be fearful, phobia, of what God thinks. And then that phobia turns to a reverential respect of God, for perfect love cast out fear. And if you obey in God, you will have great love. Verse 14 again, I'll read it again. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. No longer do you profess that Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Savior of the world, and when you have a chance to display it, you go get a bucket and put it under it. You hide and say, oh no, I'm not going there. Oh no, I'm going here. You say, I'm going to the house of God. Someone asked me the other day, I was talking about I was going to a meeting. Well, what's the name of your church? What denomination are you? We're not with any denomination. Well, what's the name of your church? I said, well, it doesn't have a name, but what it is the church of God. It's God's church and God's people. Well, where do y'all meet? Oh, we meet anywhere, in barns and houses and rental halls, wherever we want to. I said, it doesn't matter. It is the body of the Christ. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You glad to display it. I used to be ashamed when I became, quote-unquote, a Christian. I was ashamed of Jesus Christ. First of all, he was a weird-looking guy with long hair and a beard and a sissy and wore a white dress. And I had read that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. I've had many guys used to be real strict in my business. For the guys would come, if you're looking from the back, you couldn't tell if there's men or women. I said, go get a haircut. I want to know what you are from your back. I don't want you to have to turn around and figure out. Well, I finally come to the place where I realize you can't do that. So, before I retired from my business. If you came in with earrings, a dress, whatever, as long as you're a good worker, whether you're a homosexual or lesbian, that was between you and God, and I didn't concern myself with it anymore. But I used to, but as God's people, we as God's people should be concerned about how we dress, how we look, how we act. And I've got a lot of old-fashioned ideas about that, and I feel strong about them, and I want to be a proper representative of Jesus Christ. And if you become Jesus Christ living in you, he's going to begin to show through, for he's bigger than you are. He's certainly going to show through, and you have to begin dying and dying daily. And it giveth light unto all that's in the house. As we talk about the candlestick in the tabernacle, it kept the entire tabernacle lit 24 hours a day. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, the admonition is to be doing good, be doing right, be considerate of the people that you in contact with every day. Wherever you go, be a light. The Lord has done a lot of things with me. I'm going to let people know wherever I go, and it doesn't bother me to talk about Jesus Christ in the middle of a grocery store, in the middle of a supermarket, same thing, but whether it be in Lowe's, Home Depot, or wherever, we have struck up some interesting conversation in and everywhere we go. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. And I want to be a better light. I'm going to be a better light tomorrow than I was today, Lord's willing. And next week I'm going to be even a better light. And may the grace of God so grant that every week I become a more positive light to Jesus Christ. The candle that burns in the Lord's people must always burn. You don't turn it off and on. I said many times that a guy going to a hunting camp or a fishing camp thinks that he leaves Jesus Christ on his back porch at home sipping tea and rocking in the rocking chair. Job said, if I ascend up to heaven, he's there. If I come down to the earth, he's there. If I ascend into the depths of the earth, the ocean, God is there. You don't get away from him. He's wherever you are. God is there. Some examples I wanted to point out of how the Lord works, and I heard numerous of you quoting scriptures that the Lord said one thing and meant another. He would take it from the physical, and then the spiritual would be something different. We belonged to a group called Concordance that made a religion out of 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And they believe the more you sinned, the more grace you received, and you got it made. I don't care what you did, you got it made for you not appointed unto wrath. And it's one of the things that separated our group and began to prove who was real and who weren't. And the majority went one way and the rest went another way. But it said, for God has not appointed us to wrath. And that's where they left it. Oh, he hadn't? What has he appointed us to then if he hadn't appointed us to wrath? He said, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we appointed to, is salvation by Jesus Christ. That's our appointment. Another example is John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the word that used by King James, crino, judge. He sent him not into the world to judge it. Oh, well, he didn't? All right, listen. But that the world through him might be saved. That's why he sent him, and that might is an absolute. That Christ might die for the sins of the world. Well, did he? That he might be raised from the dead. Well, was he? A better translation is, for God did not send his Son into the world so that the world should judge the world, but so that the world shall be saved through him. So do we want to take one part and said he didn't come to judge us and say don't judge anyone? Listen, but he sent you to save him. Now, John 3:39, and Jesus said, for judgment, krima, a decision, a function of effect for or against crime, avenged, condemned, condemnation, damnation, go to law or judgment, am I come into the world? So he said, for this purpose did he come. But he said he came not to judge the world. He came to save you. That's the point you to get. Is he going to judge you? You bet he's going to judge you. The very fact that he came brought judgment and condemnation. Why? Because men love darkness. They hated, and Christ brought light, and men don't like light. Like a dog. A dog sleeps all day and barks all night. They love the darkness. Men are dogs. Human beings are dogs. They love darkness rather than light. Go out at night in any of the big cities. The activity is going from then, and then the dogs sleep all day. No, I've been a dog. And Jesus said, I came into this world to be a judge. BBE version. So that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those that really think to know the truth, show them how dumb they are. And those that don't know, that like us, it were blind to give us sight. John 12:31. Now is the judgment, krisis. That is by extension of a tribunal. God sets up tribunals of people to, and judging means simply to set things right. So now is judgment of this world, this cosmos, this orderly arrangement of doing the way men do things. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So God came to dethrone him and to show who really sits on the throne, and he dethrones him in our lives. Satan's no longer sitting on this throne. Jesus Christ is, and is killing that beast that lives in there daily. Where that judgment is now centered, and I know we talked about being a light to the world, but that light to the world brings judgment to the people of God. Judgment removes the darkness and brings a candlelight into your life. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment, krima, a decision, a function of effect against crime or against evil, condemnation, damnation, must begin at the house of God. God does not condemn the sinners, but he does condemn the sinner, but he condemns sin in the flesh. You're not, well, I guess I've said a contradiction there. He is judging you, setting things right in your life. For judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel? It'll be the lake of fire. If you're not obeying the gospel, if you're cheating and lying and stealing and not being truthful and denying Jesus Christ, you're going on to the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now have I written unto you not to keep company with any man or man means male and female, that is called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunken, or an extortionist, of such one not to eat. So if you got a friend that's not wanting, or a brother that's not wanting to live godly, withdraw yourself from that person. For what? 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge those that are within? Judgment is setting things right. So we are to judge. But them that are without, God judges. God is judging those of the world. But those within our group, we're to judge. We're to be setting things right among ourselves. Therefore, put away from among you yourself that wicked person. That person's not doing right. Someone asked me some questions about this. The answer's right here now. You're getting it. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You don't take a believer outside this group. You go to that person yourself, and then if you need to, you take another brother with you to correct that person. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So we are to be judging among ourselves, and that means a lot of help with each other. Know you not that we shall judge angels or messengers? How much more things that pertain to this life? And if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there not be a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. I would certainly trust any of you to judge and set me straight. And a lot of times, a lot of you do and don't even know it. And I appreciate it. And if we judge ourselves, should we not be judged? So begin setting things right in your own life. Examine yourself daily to see if you be in a faith. See if you're really real. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with this system, this cosmos, the world churches, that we be not condemned with them. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Take care one for another. And we've certainly seen that demonstrated here this week. So then, my brethren and sister, when you come together to eat, be waiting one for another. That's ALT version of 1 Corinthians 11:33. 1 Peter 4:18. I repeat this from earlier. It says, if righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinners appear? There again, the great white throne judgment. Sin can no longer be a way of life in God's elect. There's been a lot of discussion on that. Romans 6:14, and I'll try to move along and keep this peppy, for a lot of people are filled with Diane and Betty's and Sandy's and whoever helped with the cooking, and eyelids may weigh about 5 pounds each. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. The time comes when sin is no longer dragging you around. It dragged me around for most of my life. I really and truly did not think that I could have dominion over sin. That's for the preachers. For certain people, I just didn't ever know who they were, but I knew they were somewhere out there. And I always wondered where they were, but I knew it had to be someone else. It was not me. For sin drug me around most of my life, and I've heard this said many times, that you fight sin most of your life trying to overcome it, but you can't. And when you give up and say, Lord, I can't do it, Jesus Christ didn't try to do it on his own. He said, I of myself can do nothing. He depended on the Father, and that's what we have to do. And when you come to the place where you say, Father, I can't do it. I need your help. That's when you begin to get some real help. When you realize that you of yourself can do nothing. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh. There wasn't anything wrong with the law. The problem was with this human flesh, this beast within. God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God is condemning you from sinning. That's what he said. For judgment did he come into this world, to condemn you for living an ungodly life. He came and did that, but he's come to save you from it. But in so doing, you are being condemned for doing them. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. When you come to the mindset that you can't do it yourself, then you arming yourself with the mind of Jesus Christ. And with the mind of Jesus Christ, you can do it. But you can't do it otherwise. With this same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh and has... For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How much suffering do you have to do before you say, Father, I don't want to do this anymore. Deliver me. I know that of myself I can do nothing. I have to constantly ask the Father to help me to look at every person as though they were the Christ. And that's what they are or will be. It's the ultimate goal of Jesus Christ to bring all unto himself. And more often than not, I pray to the Father to give me love and respect for my little bride. And as we've gotten old up in our age, I have a tendency to reach over and touch her tonight. I want to feel that she's still living. That may sound funny, but I do that. And sometimes wake her up and she's done learn what I'm doing. But it feels good to reach over and touch her. And I pray, Father, give me love and respect for this old woman. Give this old man love and respect for that old woman. And she still looks young and beautiful to me by the grace of God. I don't care what you all think about how she looks, yet I do. What I'm concerned most about is how I look at her and how I feel towards her. I want to always love her as I do Jesus Christ. For as much as you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. And if I have love and respect for her, I have love and respect for Jesus Christ. And see, the hardest thing for we human beings to do is to accept our standing in Christ. I was telling Diana that as a man, and use this vanity term that all men and women understand, a beautiful woman on the arm of hopefully a handsome man. A beautiful woman has a handsome man on her arms, and they're arm in arm. Jesus compares that us to that we are his complement. God loves us. Jesus Christ loves us and gives of himself for us. And in reflecting him in our lives, we give of ourselves to each other. I beg you, please, be searching out people in the body of Christ that need your encouragement. There are people that need your encouragement. I can pick on Tim Fawn. He is the most tender-hearted, loving, kind man, and he stays lonesome a lot. And he would love for you to email him, love even more for you to call him. And Tim, learn to listen. Tim liked to talk a lot, and if I correct him, he'll cry when he hears me say this. He's tender-hearted. I'm tender-hearted, and you can hurt my feelings real easy, but I'm going to learn something from it. Every time you do, I'm going to learn something from it. But I hope you do, too, and we begin to learn to love each other as Jesus Christ loves us. So important. Know ye not, you are the temple of God, and it's the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That temple of all of us has been defiled and will be destroyed. And in the book of Revelation, that temple no longer is a temple, because the Lamb and his bride are the light of it. The entire elect, Jesus Christ the head, God the Father, will be the light. Then, no longer will he be dwelling in a physical temple. This temple will be destroyed. Matthew 21:44 said, whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, and whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We know the lesson of the potter. We're being ground to powder, and he's putting some moisture to it and shaping and forming us anew. Whosoever shall, Luke 20:18, whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Whether you fall or it falls on you, you're going to be ground to powder. I had a little note in here that said, all men are liars. I have looked at this scripture, and I talked with someone the other day, and I asked, who are the Cretans? Well, they're people from Crete. They're Cretans. I said, who are the men? Who are the Cretans? And the person I'm asking said, they're Babylon. All men are liars. All men are liars. And if you're in the body of Jesus Christ and you're lying, you're not being truthful, you're denying Jesus Christ and you're denying the Christ, don't be Cretans. Jesus Christ has called you to be more than that. So if you do do continue doing that, you must certainly will answer for it. Learn to be truthful. Let your word be chiseled in stone. A dear brother, Rick Olson, up in the, where is Rick? West Virginia. Man, looked like a kid. 50, 51 years old, looked like a kid. Big old handsome dude. And he sent me this carving in stones. Huge. If I hadn't sent it to you, remind me and I will. He had carved out these giant stones, Ostonhead, I believe is the way his email is. And it's named after these heads he's carved in these giant rocks. And you feel him, and he feels like he's chiseled out of stone. And let your word be like the carving of Rick Olson. Be carved in stones. When you say something, my dad always taught me, Colonel, people have lessons of integrity that you can call it foolish pride or whatever. If my daddy told you something, and I was always that way, I'm going to do it if it killed me. I will do it or die trying. And I don't think that's a bad character trait. Let your words be mean what you say. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays nay. And if the Lord will, you say, I will do it. And I'm learning all the time. Say, if the Lord's willing, I will see you in Salisbury in August. Lord's willing. I plan to attend every conference, Lord's willing, till we get so old we can't make it. And I'm working on my health, so I hope that we will be able to make them to the end of this age. We know we will to the end of our age, but we just want to do it for a long time. Psalms 116 and verse 11, I said, in my haste, all men are liars. I didn't want to believe that, and I put my trust in men, and every time I'm disappointed. Every time I said, no good deed ever goes unpunished. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if you're lying, you are not going to be in the first resurrection. If you're a whoremonger, some of our brothers feel they got to go back to Babylon to drag people out and to witness to them. You all you're doing is committing whoredom. I don't believe for one second that's what you do. Babylon will come to you. You will bring them out of Babylon, but you don't go back there to do it. You don't go back in the churches to do it. Whoremongers. And we can, let's move beyond the physical. Whoremongers are dealing with false doctrines, false teaching, false churches. Don't let them come in the midst of you. I've learned the hard way. A year or two ago, I said to some Jehovah's Witness, God bless you. Go on your way. I don't believe that. And it bothered me. I said that. So they spared me the grief. From now on, they walk by and won't even look at my house. So I don't get to not tell them Godspeed. Priest said, don't do that. Sorcerers and idolaters, people that are putting anything ahead of God, and liars. Whatever you're doing that is against the counsel of God's will, against the principles he said you to keep the sayings of this book. If you're not doing it and you're doing evil and wrong, you're not going to be in the first resurrection. You must become complete in Jesus Christ, and it's a lifetime process. But even the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone is God's mercy. It is total mercy. The lake of fire and brimstone, we put too many negative connotations on it. The people that are going to be in the lake of fire and brimstone can't help it because they're going to be there. They're not predetermined before the foundation of the world not to be there. So don't be hard on them. Love them too, and realize that you are going to you're going to repay them. You're going to have a vital part in the ultimate act of God's love with them. Titus 1:12, one of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So let's not be Cretans. Let's learn, and I know I'm picking on this point for a specific reason. Did I say that word right? I always say it wrong. But anyway, let's make sure we're not liars. Let your words be true. 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinners appear? That happened three times. I didn't mean to put it in three times. That's three warnings. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinners, liars, whoremongers, idolaters, where shall they appear? In the lake of fire and brimstone. Psalms 18:23, I was upright before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright, you shall show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the forward, you will show yourself forward. If you will save the afflicted people, but will you bring down the high looks? Said, you will save the afflicted people, but those of a high look you will bring down. Psalms 18:28 said, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God, enlighten my darkness. So where do you get the oil for your lights? You get it from Jesus Christ. God's Spirit gives you that light that lights the world. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. For the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. The glory of young men, their strength, and the beauty of old men, their gray hair. The blueness of the wound cleans away evil, and do stripes the inward part of the belly. This is Proverbs 20:30. So you a good beating, good bruising up gets these things out of you. As Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So when you're going through some hard things, don't, as Peter says in the book of Peter, don't think it any strange thing when fiery trials come up on you. Think it strange if they don't. For if you, things are going along great and you're having peaches and ice cream every day, you're in a bad, dangerous situation. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the love lords, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receives. The light of the body is the eye. Luke 11:34. All right, if the eye is the light of the body, what about blind people? We need to understand what's being said here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, then thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. Ephesians 1:18 will explain what's meant by the eye. 1:18, the eye of your understanding. It has to do with your mind, whether you had no eyeballs at all. The eye that the scripture is metaphorically speaking of is your mind, your brain. Being enlightened that you may know the hope of his calling, which is the riches of the glory of the inheritance. His inheritance is in the saints, in you. Understand that. God's inheritance is in you, in you. Don't think so lowly of yourself. Sure, repent when you do wrong, but as Christ is, so are you. Know ye not that you are the Christ. Hang on to the light you have. The topic I have over this, Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part of dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright and shining of the candle does give you light. But if your eye be evil, if your mind be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is, as I tell us, I don't belong there, how great that darkness. And when the Lord begins to pull light away from you, it could be a very scary thing. All of us come to a place in life where we go through severe trials. and you cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't remove your light from me. Don't take your candle away from me. Don't. Please, Father. All truth and knowledge has been taken away from Babylon and the world. Listen to this, John 8:44. You of your fathers the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abide in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches all things, and it, and is true, and is no lie. And even as it has been taught you, you shall abide in him. Listen now to this, 1 John 2:21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You begin to get my point? The churches I can prove, any of you should be able to prove, you can take every doctrine they teach and compare it with the scriptures, and none of them will pass the test, not one. There is no truth in a lie. Listen to this, though. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the whole stay and the staff and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The truth is they have none. It's been taken away from them. Revelation 18:23, listen, and the light of the candle shall shine no more in you, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. For the merchants with all the great men of the earth by thy sorcery were all nations deceived. All is deceived. The whole world lies in darkness. You are the only light in this world. You are the only light. Revelation 18:24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all of those that were slain up on the earth. And he showed me a pure river of water, clean as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the streets on either side of the river was there a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree was for the healing of the nations. This is where we begin to fit in. And there shall be no more curses, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 22:4, the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. I had people ask me, how are we going to know how to rule in the kingdom of God? With how little I know. How will you know how? Because that new name is the fullness. That's when the fullness comes. That is the fullness of the mind of Christ. Know you not, you have the mind of Christ only in down payment. Everything is in down payment, and if you think it's not, then you don't know the truth. When you receive the fullness of God's mind, you'll have no problem ruling. You could rule the entire world by yourself. But you're not. You're going to rule it with Jesus Christ and his elect, which is very, very few. And there shall, Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for the eons of eons. And he said unto them, these sins are faithful and true, and the Lord God and the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants which must shortly be done. Believe me, the work of God is coming fast. It's coming shortly. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of this prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down in worship before the feet of the messenger which showed me these things. Listen to this. Then said he unto me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and your brother, the prophets, and them which keeps the saying of this book and worship God. That is none other than us. These things are all for us. And he said unto me, seal not to send this prophecy, for the time is far into the future, and our children and grandchildren will experience these things. No, it didn't say that. For the time is at hand. Brethren, let's keep the candle burning in our lives. Let's keep letting Jesus Christ show through in our lives. Be lifting up and be a candle to the world. Be a candle to everyone. Let God be shining through you. Ask Him. You have not because you ask not. Ask God to come shine through in your lives and be a light to the world. Be uplifting the body of Christ. He told Peter 3 times, feed my sheep. Is that not telling you something? Our job is to be feeding each other. Let's be uplifting the body of Christ. Set your goal this year to be closer with more of God's people so that throughout the whole United States we feel one. That's what you are. We're not doing the things we should do or we would be much closer with each other. Be lifting someone up every day, every single day. I think I'm about out of time. Billy, why don't you dismiss us?
Lord, we thank you for this word. Father, we pray that you'll let this word give us food.